Well, I want you to look down. I want you to look down at your feet. Just take a moment. And everybody in this room has a pair of shoes on. And unless you're really, you know, chill and you're laid back here, well, that'd be okay. But my hunch is everybody in this room has a pair of shoes, but it's not your only pair. How many pair of shoes do you have in your closet at home? Now, if your name is Imelda Marcos, you probably have quite a few pair. If you remember Imelda Marcos, the wife of the deposed Philippine president a number of years ago, she had thousands of pairs of shoes. In fact, I think there's a museum in Manila just of her shoes. And she had thousands. Now, she protested at one point that she did not have 3,000 pairs of shoes. She only had 1,060 pair of shoes. Well, our shoe count may not approach that, but my hunch is we all have a variety of shoes and for a variety of occasions. We all have formal shoes. We have casual shoes. We have shoes for hiking, walking, running, climbing, dancing, shoes for work, shoes for play, shoes for rain, shoes for water, mud, sand, you know, beach shoes. We have shoes for baseball, basketball, football, soccer, tennis, biking. And of course, there are just hundreds of styles of shoes in all of those categories. Perhaps the most difficult vacation decision is, what shoes do I bring? And do I have enough room in my suitcase for, you know, what are we going to be doing? Well, shoes are big business, and it's important to wear the right shoes. Well, in light of the significance of having the proper footwear, I want to ask a question this morning. And that is, how much attention do we give to our spiritual footwear? Our spiritual footwear. Paul, as the kids were working through that Ephesians passage, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 and 15, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Shoes for your feet. Part of the Christian's armor is footwear, and these gospel shoes are given us for the battlefield. As we've said earlier, I think John Piper was the one who stated this, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. There's always battle, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against spiritual forces and high places. It is against the schemes of the devil. It is to be able to stand in the evil day. And part of our ability to stand on that battlefield against evil things is this footwear, gospel shoes. And these shoes are essential for two reasons. One, for stability, and the other, for mobility. First of all, they are essential on the battlefield for stability. A soldier who is dressed only in helmet, belt, sword, breastplate, and shield, but no shoes, is going to be easy picking for the enemy. Not only do battlefields get slippery with blood, sweat, tears, bad weather, but also the enemy plants booby traps, sharp pieces of metal. Paul's day, part of Roman warfare would to be put boards out in the fields and put grass over them, but boards with spikes driven through them. And so if you plant your bare foot on anything sharp, you are going to be immediately eliminated from battle. Shoes are an essential part of the uniform. Well, Paul has in mind here a Roman soldier's leather sandals. And these would be sandals with straps that would come up the leg and tie just below the knee. But these shoes were unique, not just like sandals everybody else might wear. These had thick leather soles on them through which nails were driven. And so really, they were more like cleats that a soccer player would wear, only with metal spikes. And these kept the soldier stable. He could step on sharp objects and not be hurt. He could step onto slick surfaces and not slip. Well, in our fight against spiritual forces, we need stability because the devil is always trying to get us off balance. And these shoes are called the gospel of peace. And the devil's major way of getting us off balance, therefore, is to shake our peace, to disturb our peace, to rob us of peace. If he can take our peace away, filling us with fear and anxiety, he's got us where he wants us, slipping around and unstable. And so just, FYI, spiritual FYI here, if we are full of fear and anxiety, well, use that to our advantage, because that's telling us that we're barefoot in some kind of battle. So when fear and anxiety overwhelm you, you have little peace. You are barefoot. You're in a vulnerable position, so put your gospel shoes on. When circumstances seem larger to you than God himself, you are barefoot. If you're full of fear in that, tend to your feet. Put your gospel shoes on. Well, what are these gospel shoes? Well, they are simply the good news of peace. The good news of peace that we have with God. In Romans 5:1, we read about the greatest gift of God to us. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a deep unrest in every human soul. And that deep unrest that we all feel, it comes from our separation from God. God created us to know him, to walk in relationship with him. And that has been broken by sin. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had that perfect fellowship with God initially. And God would come every day in the evening, in the cool of the day, and he would have conversation with Adam and Eve. And just imagine how cool that had to be. And the Lord shows up and he says, "Hey, Adam, Eve, what did you do today?" "Oh, wow, Lord, did you know that one of those big fat hippopotamuses over there can run 30 miles an hour and can swim 8 miles an hour? That's faster than us. We were just racing them down in the water. But, oh, wait, you probably did know that because you made that hippopotamus." I mean, there had to be this just excitement about the created order of everything God's put hidden in the created order, and they're discovering one thing after another. This is an amazing world. Fun conversations with God there. But then Adam and Eve messed it up. They sinned. They rejected God's authority over their lives. They struck out on their own to try to claim something that they had believed that God had failed to give them, and they had to get it on in their own power and own wisdom. And that was their mistake. That was the introduction of sin in the world. And so when God showed up that evening in the garden, they were hiding in shame and guilt. And we have been hiding ever since. Sin is what brings that deep alienation that we still experience. We all have that sense that there's something that's not right with us, something that's not right with this world. Deep unrest, the lack of peace. But now, good news, we have peace with God. Our warfare with God is over. We are a forgiven people. Our sin, God has removed that sin. His wrath against sin was poured out on his son on the cross. And God has removed the whole issue from off the table. And so we have peace with God. But not just that. I mean, who is the most peaceful being in the universe? Well, it's God himself. I mean, God is at perfect peace. He is sovereign. There's nothing that frustrates him. There's nothing that can outpower him. God is that one being who knows all is well. What's the trouble? What's to fret about? I've got it all in hand. I mean, that's how God operates in his very being. And so now, not only do we have peace with God, but this God of peace brings that peace into our lives, into our circumstances. And so we may have in overwhelming circumstances of life this sense that all is well, I'm going to be okay. When I was in middle school, I ran track and cross country, and very early on, I noticed that before any race, I would get incredibly nervous. I mean, it was beyond the butterflies in the stomach. I would be shaking with just this anxiety, terrified of doing poorly. Well, my sister, who had led me to the Lord, wrote out on a card Philippians 4, 5 through 7. And she encouraged me to pray through it before a meet, before a race. And so I memorized it and prayed it. The Lord is at hand. What a powerful statement that is. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, as I prayed that promise, I mean, I can remember it still. It really was miraculous. The peace that filled my, you know, little puny, nervous middle school heart was real. I had a sense that God was with me right there, and suddenly things were going to be okay. I mean, there was still a race to run. There was still hard work to do, but that paralyzing fear was gone. And so I prayed through that promise every race day. It became as important for me to kind of put on as my physical running shoes. And way beyond middle school, wow, this promise has still been a significant part of my life as I am facing scary things, real things, big things in life. The peace of God is real. Well, put on gospel shoes of God's peace. Maybe you need to memorize Philippians 4, 5 through 7, and certainly be praying it into your fears, into your anxiety. So ask God for this peace. It's your gift from Him. And as you pray it, as you ask for that peace, don't leave out something very important, the thanksgiving part. You know, God kind of drops this thanksgiving concept right in the middle of what? My anxiety. What is that about? Well, have you ever noticed that when you are full of anxiety, you're full of fear, you're overwhelmed with some circumstance, where's your focus? It's right here. I'm going to get clobbered. What's going to happen to me? Oh, this is too much for me. And we're so focused inward. What does Thanksgiving do? It moves us outside of ourselves. Because we see the God of this created order. We see the God who is Lord of the circumstances. We see the God of peace who is able to meet us in that terrifying, anxious, overwhelming moment. Thanksgiving shifts the focus. That's why you don't leave it out. And so, when the devil moves in to rob you of peace by stirring up all those what-if scenarios, what if you fail? What if God doesn't come through? What if you get sick? What if? Stand on the battlefield in the shoes of peace, God's peace. Thank Him that He's the sovereign one, not Satan. Thank Him that Christ is Lord, not your circumstances. Thank Him that He is with you. You are not on your own. And great is His faithfulness. He will not fail you. Pray that with thanksgiving into whatever is frightening, whatever is big. See, that's how you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, put them on so you can stand there in the evil day, stand with stability. But these shoes, they're not just for standing there with stability. These shoes are also meant for mobility. And so think about this, the shoes for mobility, that dressed in these, you know, a soldier, for instance, would not just stand there, but a soldier marches in his shoes. A soldier runs offensively onto the battlefield against an enemy. Well, these shoes enable us to move offensively. We're going to talk more about the offensive weapons later as we get to more of the armor, but this enables movement, these gospel shoes. Paul speaks of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Well, we are to be ready in season and out of season to what? To preach the good news. That is our mission in this world, to preach the good news, to spread the knowledge of Christ to the nations. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good news of happiness, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" That is a happy passage, isn't it? Isaiah 52:7. Well, one of the ways Satan attacks us, specifically in witnessing, is to stir up all this fear. The fear of looking stupid, the fear of rejection. And so instead of the good news being happiness, I mean, we are convinced that this is the worst news possible. Peter Gerges tells a story about sitting in a Denny's, nervously shaking, his heart beating 1,000 beats a minute, sweaty palms, bleeding water. He's nervous because Peter saw Ed a few tables over. And Ed was the guy who delivered mail at his workplace. Well, you know, Ed was a nice guy, and Peter really wanted to invite him to his church's cool Easter service. But all Peter could think about was all the ways it could go wrong if he were to actually invite Ed. You know, Ed had never picked up on Peter's subtle references to where he went on the weekends. He had even said that he had overheard a conversation that, you know, Ed saying he didn't believe in God and didn't want to talk about it. But Easter was just a few weeks away, and here was this really cool flyer from his church. You know, the resurrection is a game changer. You know, how cool is that? And he really wanted Ed to come to know Jesus. But he sat there terrified, paralyzed in fear that if he gave Ed the flyer, well, Ed would think it was stupid and Peter was a weirdo. And what if he tore up the flyer right in front of me? You know, I would feel stupid. And what would I say? I might say something that would make him think that all Christians were dumber than a brick. Peter did not want to be the guy who turned Ed off from Christ forever. So what to do? You know, just kind of time out from that. Anybody ever been there? You know, you were just absolutely terrified to tell somebody about the Lord. I mean, it really is. You know, I talked with somebody after the first service, and you know, they were almost having post-traumatic stress syndrome of remembering some of those moments back in earlier life. Well, this guy Peter suddenly gets this great idea. Hey, instead of walking up and approaching Ed at the table, I'll just put the flyer on Ed's car out in the parking lot. That way Ed can see the flyer. And who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit will use it, convict him, and he'll show up at the Easter service. Well, Peter paid for his dinner, then he took the flyer and he went out to Ed's car. What he didn't factor in, though, was that Ed's car was parked, you know, up close to the building where there's a window, and Ed was sitting at the table right by the window so he could watch his car. Well, Peter tried to put the flyer into the door handle, but it wouldn't stick. Then he tried the rubber gasket on the windshield, and it didn't fit there either. I don't know why he didn't put it on the windshield wiper, just, you know, smack it there and run off, but apparently that option didn't fit into his brain. But after several other no-go options, suddenly he hears behind him, "Hey, what are you doing with my car?" It was Ed. And you know that fight or flight thing you feel in a desperate situation? Well, it descended on Peter in total flight mode. And he turned, without even saying anything, he turned and ran away and kept running for fear that he was being chased. And when he realized Ed was not running after him, he stopped, he sat down, and he thought, "Oh man, what an idiot I am. I've blown the evangelistic moment, and now the guy thinks I'm a car thief. What am I going to do? And he realized he's going to recognize me tomorrow at the office. I can't just do nothing. And so he felt compelled to go back, and he walked into the Denny's, and you know, by this time, some very beautiful blonde had been seated, and the waitress was there, so there's an audience. And he goes up and he says, "Hey, you know, man, I'm really sorry. I wasn't messing with your car. I promise. I wasn't trying to break in. You know, okay, no promise, no problem." And then he just holds out the flyer and says, "Oh, by the way, here, there's a cool Easter service at my church. I hope you can come." And with that, he turned around and walked out, just hoping that he would disappear. Now, I don't know the rest of the story. Sorry, I just don't. But I don't know if Peter ever came to faith in Christ. But what it is, it's a story of botched gospel sharing. Why? Because of fear. Being absolutely paralyzed by fear. Satan will always try to convince us that the message of the gospel is the worst news possible to share with anybody. He's been so effective convincing Christians in our day that it's not cool, it's not hip to talk about Jesus. In fact, it's offensive. As well, Satan has us all twisted up imagining that somehow in that particular moment, it's all on us. It's up to us to seal the deal, so don't mess it up. And that is a lie. Truth is, people come to Christ often after many conversations, many encounters with a variety of believers. It is not all up to you in that moment. What's up to you in that moment is to be faithful to God and what He would have you do. You know, I think this lie that the gospel is bad news, this lie that it's all up to us, the way that we counter that really is with gospel shoes. And putting our gospel shoes on in a moment like that really is, it's almost a pre-decision kind of thing where we decide ahead of time this, that God is sovereign, God is good, God is with me, and the gospel really is good news. And I've been called to bless others with it. And so I decide that ahead of time, and then I say, and if God opens a door for me to speak with somebody today, I will walk through it. I will. Put your gospel shoes on and be ready, be alert to share the good news of Jesus Christ as God opens those opportunities to us, and He does. Well, this is gospel shoe mobility. But there's another aspect to mobility that is very critical for us, and what I mean by us is the church. You know, that we have peace with God demands that we extend that peace towards others, specifically by forgiving one another. Forgiving those who've done us wrong. You know, I think there's no greater way to stop the mobility of the gospel. One man said after the first service, there's no greater way to stop revival through the church than by dividing the ranks, getting Christians all bent out of shape with each other. You know, a watching community is not interested in joining a bunch of bickering Christians who are bitter toward one another. And so Satan works hard to stir up anger and hurt and bitterness. Unforgiveness is a huge device of the devil. 613:2:1. This is what Jesus did with the law. He summarized all 613 commandments of the Old Testament by telling a lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." 613:2. But then he reduced it to one. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you shall love one another as I have loved you." And then, talk about a witnessing tool. He said, by this will the world know that you are my disciples. By your love for one another. And we heard the rest of the story about Ishmael, the man jailed and beaten in Sudan for being a follower of Jesus. I appreciate, John, you sharing us some more details. Of course, he was jailed for being a follower of Christ, and the beatings, especially in the film, as he spoke about, the beatings at first only fueled his hatred toward his captors. Well, Ishmael came to the place where he realized that he was really in two prisons. He was in the physical prison of hardship, and he was in the spiritual prison of hatred. And he cried out to God, I don't want to die hating. And so he asked God for this miracle of love to free him from this prison of bitterness and anger. And God granted that miracle. Well, what was going on there was that God and Ishmael was able to put on the gospel shoes, where the peace of God became real again to him. And the peace of God being the love of Jesus Christ for him. And it became so real and so palpable in his life that peace flowed out of his life in love toward others, in forgiveness toward others who hated him. Well, if God would do this in the heart of a man who is surrounded by non-Christians who are beating him, why would God fail to give this kind of grace and peace to us in his church toward one another? If you are full of anger or bitterness towards somebody who has wronged you, who has failed you, maybe somebody who has snubbed you or you're snubbing them, giving them the cold shoulder, my brother, my sister, you are in a prison. You're in a spiritual prison. I meet so many people, and so do you, who recount in great detail how they have been hurt by the church, and so they have left, and they have no plans on going back. And I have heard many stories from this very congregation of people who have left our fellowship because they've been hurt by other Christians in the church. And it hurts like crazy to hear those stories. And it is real. And there's nothing that makes us more like Satan than bitterness and unforgiveness. And there is nothing that sends the devil packing like the manifest presence of Jesus in our fellowship through forgiveness, through extending the peace of God's love and mercy to others. If we want to be free from anger and hurt and bitterness, from the prison of unforgiveness, and put on gospel shoes, we are on a battlefield. Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Satan wants to rob you of peace, and he wants to ruin our peace in the church in order to try to thwart the movement of the gospel to a needy world, the good news of salvation. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And one of the ways God crushes him under our feet is through forgiveness, being people of peace, because we know the God of peace. You know, the devil hates it when we love one another. Well, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put on your gospel shoes, forgive as you've been forgiven, love as you have been loved by Jesus. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Oh, may we be people of peace, the peace of God. Amen.